Well, thank you, Steve and worship team, and welcome again, everyone. I want to say that we at Grace Church, we get pumped. We get pumped when we see people getting involved and finding a place to serve. And I just want to let you know of a few people who are serving in different ways. We have Angie Jeffremo, who has been thinking for over a year or so, how can I get involved? How can I serve? Because they're in a unique situation where both Angie and Walter work full-time, and sometimes Walter's away trucking, and so Angie's with hanging out with Levi, and so she thought to herself, why don't I make birthday cards for people and send them to people in our church on behalf of the church? And so Angie's going to be sending you birthday cards throughout the year, and so Angie, thank you so much for finding a place to serve. Oh, let me give her a hand, yeah. If you don't know who Angie is, she's a little shy, so she probably doesn't like me pointing her out, but she's in the green sweater there, and her face is getting a little red, so yeah. Thank you, Angie. Another family who doesn't look like they're here today, but the C. Barron family, Barry and Melissa and their five children are new to the church, and they're getting involved in a lot of different ways, but just one way I want to share with you is that Barry used to be involved in professional cricket and actually travel the world as a professional cricket guy. I don't know what you would call him. And so he has offered to teach us how to play cricket at our church picnic in June. So at the end of June, if you're interested in learning a new sport and just having fun and hanging out at the church picnic, come on out to that, and Barry's going to bring his gear and show us how to play cricket. I've never played before. Also, Jake and Claire, they've been hanging out at the welcome desk for a while, and they've been doing a great job throughout the year, and we just asked them to continue hanging out at the welcome desk and be a Brenda's helpers. And one of the things they're going to be doing there is that we've asked them to take pictures of people who want pictures either updated or brand new pictures to be included in the directory. So if your picture needs to be updated or you want to be included in the directory, please see Jake and Claire, and they'll take a picture of you on the spot whenever you like, and we'll include that in the directory. So if you don't know who they are, Jake and Claire, could you just please stand and wave quickly for us? Yeah, give them a hand. Thank you for serving. Thank you for being involved. And lastly, I just want to let you know, I mentioned this to you before, but we have another exciting opportunity for all of us to help pitch in and serve in the fall in September. We have a fall kickoff / community event that we want to be putting on. It's a Grace Church Rib Fest. And so we've already ordered some bounty castles. We're getting excited about cooking up some ribs and various food, probably do some rib competition. We're looking to book some live musical entertainment. It's all going to happen in the backyard. But for that, we need all hands on deck, so to speak. And so there's going to be lots of opportunities to involve, whether it's volunteering to set things up or helping to cook some food or clean up or even volunteering to help with the bounty castles or even some organizing. So if you can help in any way, let us know. And as we get closer, maybe we'll have some sign-up sheets or whatever for you to help out with that. Really looking forward to that. Let me pray before I begin. Lord, thank you for being here, present among us this morning. And Lord, we thank you that you are doing some great things here at Grace Church, and we're thankful for that, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, for the people we just mentioned, that they're finding places to serve. And we just pray that we would all continue to find places to serve and contribute. But today, Lord, as we interact with your word, first of all, we thank you for your word, Lord, but we just pray that we would be able to put into practice what we learned today. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so today we are in a section of 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about freedoms and such, freedom in Christ. And he's talking about how we need to use our freedoms to benefit others and to benefit the gospel. Now, this passage we're going to read today, it's not complicated. You don't need a master's degree to interpret it. It's very straightforward. But it's one of those passages that it's easy to understand but hard to put into practice. It's hard to put into practice. And so Paul is telling us in this next chapter all the freedoms, all the rights that he's given up for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel. And he's encouraging us to follow his example, to give up our rights and freedoms too for the sake of others. Now, another thing we need to keep in mind when we interact with the next couple of passages, particularly the first one, is that people are often questioning Paul's authority. And so Paul, in a sense, I think he feels he has to defend his apostolic authority for their sakes. And he's explaining that in this chapter. One of the things that was expected out of an authority or apostle figure was someone to rule with authority, and Paul wasn't like that. He denied some of his rights and freedoms. And so for their sakes, Paul has to take some time to express his style of ministry and defend his apostolic authority. And so the first question that may have been asked, maybe it wasn't verbally asked, maybe people were thinking this, would have went something like this. Paul, you don't act like a real apostle. So why should we listen to you anyways? You don't act like a real apostle. In other words, he doesn't demand money and practical help. We're going to see that in a second. So why should we listen to you anyways? So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and following. I'm not going to have you stand up because I'm going to read a few chunks of passages in throughout the message today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not as free as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Even if others think I'm not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle. This is my answer to those who question my authority. Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us, as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do, and as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? What soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? Am I expressing merely a human opinion, or does the law say the same thing? For the law of Moses says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it was written for us so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? But we have, excuse me, but we have never used this right. We would rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple, and those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Yet I've never used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I'd rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. If I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment, but I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust. What then is my pay? It's the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. Even though I'm a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I can bring Christ to those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. That's the first chunk I want to read to you today. And so there's two major thoughts I want to pass on to you this morning. And the first is this. The first is this idea of giving up our rights and freedoms for the gospel. There may be some times where God is calling us to give up our rights and freedoms for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul, he had a right. He had a right to be supported by the Corinthians materially, practically, with food and drink. He had the freedom to take a wife. He had the right to earn an income from the Corinthians. But it's absolutely amazing that Paul, he didn't cash in on those rights. He supported himself. He didn't have a wife. He provided his own food, his own clothing, his own income. And remember, two chapters ago, Paul was telling us how wonderful singlehood was. And this is one of the reasons why singlehood is so great, is because you can do crazy things like this when you're single. You can still do crazy things when you're married, but you have more responsibilities. And Paul says you have to work to please your spouse and your family. Why did Paul give up his right? Well, because he didn't want to hinder the gospel in any way. But that being said, I should just go on a rabbit trail here and just say, you know, those who preach, those who are missionaries, those who are involved in a commitment to serve in Christian ministry should be supported monetarily and in other practical ways where we can help. And to those who are giving to your local church, to those of you who are giving to missionaries, to those of you who are giving to various Christian organizations, I just want to say thank you. It's because it's a good thing. I think it's a thing that God thinks is honorable when you're contributing towards those organizations, because the majority of what you give goes to pay their salaries, which is a very honorable thing. I'm one of those recipients, and I'm eternally grateful for that. A few verses that point to this truth is this: when Jesus sent out his disciples, he said this in Luke 10. Sorry. That cough is an allergy cough, by the way. Luke 10, verse 7. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. Numbers 18, verse 8 and following. The Lord gave these further instructions to Aaron. I myself have put you in charge of all the holy offerings that are brought to me by the people of Israel. I have given all these consecrated offerings to you and your sons as your permanent share. You are allotted the portion of the most holy offerings that is not burned on the fire. This portion of all the most holy offerings, including the grain offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings, will be most holy, and it belongs to you and your sons. You must eat it as a most holy offering. I will also give you the harvest gifts brought by the people as offerings to the Lord, the best of the olive oil, new wine, and grain. So again, just some other biblical support that reminds us that it's an honorable thing to be supporting those in Christian ministry. And so as a result, we need to play our part doing what we can to support those involved in Christian ministry. Now, although we all have rights and freedoms at some level, there may be some instances, like I said earlier, where we need to be giving up some of those freedoms, some of those rights for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel. When I was working on my master's, near the end, I took a course near the end of my program, and it was a correspondence course with the Institute of Theological Studies, and I took a course called The Missionary Encounter with World Religions by a very scholarly professor by the name of Dr. Harvey M. Kahn, and he said a lot of scholarly things in that course, a lot of which I have probably forgotten, but there was one really cool story that I'll probably never forget for the rest of my life. He told us in, I think, his second lecture, and I'm just going to get Tony to play that for you right now. Here's a great example of someone who gave up some of his rights and freedoms for the sake of the gospel. It's an audio file, by the way.
Let me give one more example here, and if I may, just use my own experience from in Korea, where we labored for 12 years. In 1960, my family and I went to Korea to begin a ministry that took 12 years. In that country. First 2 years were spent, as most of them are, in intensive language study. It was a full-time job. After a year and a half of study, I was getting very anxious to put what I'd learned into practice, no matter how little I yet knew about the language, and that wasn't very much. So during a Christmas break, 1961, I decided to spend a week in the country passing out tracts and talking to people. Now, at that point, my grasp of the language was, to say the least, minimal. My vocabulary was limited, sentence structure awkward, but I wanted to use what I knew, no matter how little that might be. So I took my bus ride into the country, And the first day, I found myself, after a long bus ride in a small town, late in the afternoon, cold, and I began to talk to people on the streets, sharing gospel portions, talking as best as I could. In the middle of all this, a young Korean saw me and walked up to speak. Are you a missionary? He asked. And I answered, yes, I am. So far, so good. He told me he was a deacon in a nearby Presbyterian church. He and his family were living in the little room behind the church building that in Korea is usually occupied by the pastor. But this church was without a pastor right now. And the deacon asked me if I had a place to stay the night. No, I didn't. He invited me to come there, eat with the family, spend the night. Well, long after dark, I found my way to the church. The family had all waited dinner to eat with me. I was embarrassed. The deacon was there with his wife and children and his elderly father. Grandfather was very quiet, and he looked very, very grim. So we sat down to eat. Before us was a very simple meal. This was, to say the least, a very poor family. There was in front of me not the traditional extravagant meal usually prepared by Koreans for guests. Life was much simpler tonight. There was a bowl of rice. The rice had been sort of pounded together to form long, thin strips, steamed, and it was a bowl of sort of these steamed, cold strips of rice. It was sprinkled over with what I thought then was some sort of powder. I was right, it was flour. Well, I began to pray that the Lord would help me get through the meal and eat it all. Eating it all was important in Korean culture. Well, the family talked with animation. I bumbled, stumbled in all my replies. Grandfather just sat there looking at me as grim as ever, continuing to say nothing. Then came the first surprise. The deacon invited me to preach at daybreak prayer meeting the next morning. I was about to preach my first sermon. I knew almost nothing of the language. How could I get out of this? How could I refuse? How could I not refuse? I was stuck. The meal was over. A deacon was saying something about the sleeping arrangements. I understood one or two words. And he seemed to be apologizing for something. I didn't know what at the time. I quickly learned. I was to sleep that night with grandfather. Oh, joy. Walked through a door and found myself in a little sort of an alcove between the room and the church. Maybe alcove was too nice a word. It had walls. It had a ceiling. There was no floor. Just the hard dirt ground, December in Korea, and grandfather. December in Korea on the hard ground and grandfather is definitely not a pleasing prospect. On the ground there was a mat, what the Koreans call a yo, and over the mat was a very heavy, thick blanket, I guess what we'd call a comforter. No beds, this is Korea. And there's grandfather, already under the comforter. No words, he just pulls back the comforter and motions for me to climb in. Well, the night passed very slowly. It was cold, and so was grandfather. I was grateful to hear the church bells at 5 a.m. calling us to prayer meeting. I preached, or at least I talked, or at least I filled up a few minutes. It was an awful mess, but it was over, and then came breakfast, and there it was, the very same food from the night before. And again, grandfather silent, and a chattering family, and a very embarrassed and humiliated missionary. Nothing had gone right. I was cold. I was miserable. I was thoroughly disillusioned, and I was thinking about a plane ticket home. A year later, I received a letter from that same deacon. He had a special request. His grandfather, I learned then, had not been a Christian, but between our visit and now, he had become a believer, and he had wanted me to come and baptize him. And how had it happened? How had it happened? Well, said the deacon in the letter, the grandfather had watched me very carefully. He saw me eating food that only the poorest of Korean families would eat. He heard me preaching the gospel in the most wretched Korean imaginable. He'd seen me sleeping on the ground with him on a cold December night, and he'd made his decision. If the gospel was so important to a foreigner who could share his life so agreeably with the poor, it must be true. The missionary encounter had taken place without my knowing it, not through skillfully carved words, but through incarnating the good news. Grandfather had become an imitator of Jesus by imitating one of the Lord's worst examples.
Well, there you go. I believe that's just a beautiful story of one who gave up, again, their rights and some of their freedoms for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel. What a beautiful story. And I want to tell you, you know, this principle of giving up our rights and freedoms isn't just for the apostle. It's not just for the missionaries, but it's for each and every one of us. If you call yourself a Christian, we all have a part to play in giving up some of our rights and freedoms for the sake of others. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So we follow the example of others who go before us and give up some of their rights and freedoms for others. I just want to close this thought before we move on to the next one by asking this question. What would happen if every member of our church lived like Paul and Dr. Harvey Kahn in their context? What would happen if we gave up our rights and our freedoms for the sake of others, for the gospel? Imagine how fast and effectively the gospel would spread in our community. Just an interesting thought. The next passage that we're going to read is slightly different, but it's still within the same kind of thought pattern that we're working with here. So I want to continue on with the next passage as well. And the second main thought that I want to talk about today is number two, we need to be spiritually disciplined. We need to be spiritually disciplined. And so another question that possibly the Corinthians would have been asking or at least thinking would have been something along these lines. Paul, if God is a gracious God who will always forgive us, why don't you just chill out a little? If God's a gracious God who'll always forgive us, why don't you just chill out, man? Just chill. So we carry on verse 24 of chapter 9. He says this, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Now, when he uses the word disqualified, I don't think he's suggesting that we're going to lose our salvation, but I think he's saying that we're going to lose our crown because we're not going to be satisfying Jesus with the job that he has for us. And we need to be disciplined. We need to be disciplined. I've signed up for Tough Mudder, along with so many others, people from the church. If you don't know what Tough Mudder is, it's an intense 4 hours, depending how fast you are or slow you are, a competition up in Whistler, and I'm doing it to support Dave and Melissa with Doing Family Right. They're doing it as a fundraiser for the organization, which, by the way, you're welcome to contribute to if you like. But I got to tell you, I'm kind of dreading this challenge because I'm not in the best shape that I should be physically. I mean, I'm young-ish, and I know I need to lose a few pounds. So I've been preparing myself for this challenge. And just the other week, I went up the Abbey Grind with Joel, and I think Tony might have a picture for us. I almost died on the way up. It was just grueling. And I need to be doing that a few times a week if I need to get ready for this Tough Mudder event. You know, and if I'm so concerned about, a temporary physical challenge and getting myself prepared for this, how much more should we be focused on the spiritual challenges that God has for us? You know, God calls us to be, he calls us to be spiritually disciplined. And by the way, a surprise, you're all signed up for Tough Mudder. God signed you up when you were conceived. And it ends when you stand before him on Judgment Day. Life is a Tough Mudder challenge, and God calls us to be disciplined in our walk with him. And I just want to read to you the first chunk in chapter 10. Paul gives an example of some people who are not disciplined in their walk with God. He shoots back to the Old Testament, to the Israelites, and how they just didn't have the right attitudes. So let me just read that. So we move to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, and he's using this as an example of people who are not spiritually disciplined and what happened to them. And he's warning the Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, he says, "I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful." This is a beautiful verse. "And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." So just a few comments. If you don't understand what Paul is doing here, he's comparing God's people under Moses, the Israelites in the Old Testament, to God's people in Corinth under Christ. And he's saying, watch out, guys. You're starting to act like these guys. And you know what happened to them? Well, the Israelites' attitudes were not quite right with God. And what happened? Well, they died before entering the promised land. They were disqualified. They didn't finish well. And Paul tells us that this story of the Israelites was put there for our benefit. And if they fell after experiencing some incredible miracles in the desert and experiencing some incredible blessing from God, well, we can fall too. And to the Corinthians, he was making some comparisons, and he's saying that there were some comparable issues with covetousness and idolatry and immorality and testing the Lord's patience and grumbling against the Lord. We've already seen a few of those issues in previous chapters. And so in some ways, the Corinthians were not taking sin seriously, and they were relying too heavily on God's grace. And yes, God is a gracious God who will forgive us, for sure, but he also expects us to take sin seriously and to live spiritually disciplined lives for him. And so Paul here is saying, Corinthians, watch out, man. Be careful. Don't mess it up. Be disciplined in your walk with the Lord. And he's saying the same thing to us. Be disciplined, because it's possible to be a Christian and not live a life that's pleasing to God. It's a dangerous place to be. And, you know, I think God has some exciting opportunities for us, some exciting ministry opportunities, some exciting adventures for us. But sometimes I think we miss out because we're too lax in our spiritual lives. And we need to be the best we can be for God. There's a story of a young man who was looking for a job, and he approached this foreman of a logging company. And he had an axe with him, and he said, "Can I have some work?" And the foreman said, "Sure, here's a tree. Well, let's test you out first. Here's a tree. Why don't you go ahead and chop it down?" So the young man started chopping down the tree, and of course he eventually did it. And the foreman was so impressed that he gave him a job right on the spot. And he said, "You can start on Monday, no problem." So on Monday, this young man was the best tree cutter in the company. But by Wednesday, he became the worst. And so on Thursday morning, the foreman came up to the young man and he said, "Sorry, man, you're going to have to pick up your check today. I know we normally do it on Fridays, but you got to pick up your check today, Thursday afternoon." And the young man said, "Why?" Well, again, the foreman said, "Well, you were the best on Monday, but you're the worst on Wednesday, so you got to go." And the young man said, "Well, I don't get it. I'm the first to get here. I'm the last to leave. I work through my coffee breaks. This isn't fair." And the foreman, recognizing, sensing this man's integrity, this young man's integrity, he said, "Have you sharpened your axe?" And the young man said, "No, I haven't had time to do that. I've been working so hard." And so it's important for us in a similar way to make sure we're taking the time to sharpen our axe. We're taking the time to be disciplined in our walk with the Lord through spending time in His Word and in prayer. And of course, in continuing to meet, coming out to church, coming out to care groups, not giving up on fellowshipping with other believers and in other ways to grow in our walk with the Lord. And again, this is something we know. We know this, but it's hard to put into practice all the time. I mean, I know I need to cut weight a little bit for Tough Mudder. I know that. But my wife's cupcakes and her Cinnabons, they're just so good. They're just, I can't resist, you know. But I need to get a little, I need to get a little bit more serious with Tough Mudder. But also us as Christians in our spiritual lives as well. Again, verse 13 is a beautiful verse that reminds us that God is faithful. He is faithful. We're not doing this on our own. We're not striving in our own efforts. Praise God. And we're reminded that we need God and we need to depend on Him. If we're gonna be spiritually disciplined, we need God's help. We need the Spirit in our life to spur us on and to help us to do that. And so I'm gonna invite the worship team back and the prayer team to set themselves up. And if you're in a situation where you have been struggling spiritually, being spiritually disciplined, and you need some help in this area, you're welcome to come forward for prayer. Or if you're desiring to maybe to live a more sacrificial life for the Lord, and something that was spoken here spoke to you, you're welcome to talk to someone on the prayer team. And if you have come today with any burden, with any prayer need at all, of course, you should just know that you're welcome to come forward to a member of the prayer team and just have them pray with you. I'm just going to invite you to stand while I say a word of prayer and pass it over to the worship team. Lord, thank you again for today. And Lord, thank you for the final words we just read in Corinthians, Lord, that you're a faithful God. Lord, even when we go through seasons where maybe we're not spiritually disciplined and we're too lax in certain ways, Lord, we thank you that you're a faithful God. Lord, we repent of those areas in our life where we are lax and we've dropped the ball in our walk with you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit to strengthen us and to help us to pursue you wholeheartedly. And Lord, we also pray that we would be a church. Every member, every attender here, Lord, would strive to do their best, Lord, to consider the things that we need to give up so that your gospel can be spread in our community and with people around us. Lord, give us wisdom by your Spirit to do that. And we just pray you would bless us, Lord, here for the rest of the service. Amen.